Would you pray with me? Lord God, would you please open our hearts to your word? Would you take what I have prepared and allow only the words that you would want us to action to pass from our ears to our hearts and from our hearts to our lives? I pray that the words I speak and the thoughts that we each would have would bring honor and glory to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Just when we thought we had it sorted. I wonder how many times that's been said in human history, with a heavy sigh. Just when we thought we had the problem sorted. By the great British Bake Off contestant who has just completed the tiered cake and the whole thing collapses. By the England fans in the World Cup semi-final, 5 minutes into the game, one goal up, followed by some golden chances to build on that lead, and yet Croatia scored the winner in extra time, just when we thought we had it sorted. By the church wardens, when they've just tidied the church up and lined up the chairs perfectly, and the youth group come in. Here's a picture I found that I think illustrates this thing really. I bet the Eskimos thought that they'd just got it sorted as they built their new igloo and retired inside. The just when moment. Horror movies exploit it to maximum effect, usually towards the end of the film. Just when they think they've shut out the giant deadly spiders once and for all, there's a sinister rustling on the kitchen door. I wonder if any of you watched recently the series Bodyguard. Some gripping scenes. I love watching dramas where you often think they've got it sorted. You think that the guilty one has been captured, and then there's a twist, and it's not who you thought after all. So what now? Well, the credits then roll. Now, it may be a little less dramatic with us, but nevertheless, we can feel the same. Just when we thought we'd got it sorted, just when we thought we'd forgiven that person, we find ourselves picking at our wounds, recalling the offence, thinking negatively about them again. Just when we thought we'd stopped that bad habit, we've got it under control, the temptation becomes too great, and we do it again. We look online. We have one drink too many. And what about the Israelites and Moses? Last week, we heard how Moses had gone up Mount Sinai to meet with God, and Moses had taken a long time. So the Israelites got impatient, and the old gods looked very enticing, so they built a golden calf and an altar. And the bad old ways of the bad old days came creeping back. Moses came down the mountain, saw what the people had done, and he shattered the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments, broken. Just when the Israelites had made it, or God had made it, they blew it. And now? Well, now we reach the passage we heard read today. From Exodus 34. So what now? Well, when sin persists, God persists. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. In other words, cut out the tablets again. I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Again. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me on top of the mountain. Again. And don't let any human or animal touch the mountain. Again. So in the fresh light of a fresh dawn, Moses does it all again. He cuts out stone tablets to replace the two he shattered. Again, he climbs the mountain. Again, the cloud comes. God comes. The same God comes again and stands beside him. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Here we have the persistent God, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a love that doesn't dabble and experiment to see what it feels like, but a steady love, consistent, insistent, persistent, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving wickedness and sin. Not a love which flickers up and flares up, but then disappears. Not a hurry while stocks last type of love, but an again and again kind of love, which keeps on running from generation to generation, maintaining, sustaining, and persisting. Because when sin persists again and again, God persists. Yes, there's punishment. Of course there is. And it's severe. It's very severe. In verse 7, we're reminded that God doesn't overlook the rebellion. The consequences reverberate down the generations. But that's not the last word, because it wasn't the first word. The first word is covenant commitment, persistent commitment. And that's holiness in action. It's persistent, fueled by persistent love. His holy purity is the purity of a persistent love that won't put up with sin because it soils the people that God loves. And God knows that there are consequences to our sin. He knows we will suffer, so he doesn't want us to do it. Like the concerned parent who will warn a child not to touch the fire as it will burn. And yet sometimes the child will still touch the fire and not heed the warning. And so the consequences of the painful burn then have to be suffered. The consequences of certain actions can be felt for many years to come. Yes, we're forgiven when we repent, but we have to live sometimes with the consequences. When sin persists, though, again and again, God persists. So how does God persist? Well, firstly, God persists in coming close. We're back on the mountain where God once called out to Moses. The mountain where what God came close and spoke words of grace and promise. Here is the God who persists in coming close again. Now, of course, our culture can never really understand that, because it's a culture that likes to back off from failures. You don't get close to failures. You keep your distance. Think of the tabloids, who love to name and shame and send people into that shadowy world of shame, especially if they're anything to do with the church, but then leave them there so they can then move on to the next victim. It's the complete opposite of Exodus 34. It's a culture unmerciful and ungracious, quick to anger and abounding in fleeting love. Some of you may well have known just what that feels like. The cruel loneliness of public failure when you messed something up big time. Perhaps messed friends up. Until one day, someone slips a note under the door, sends you a text message, puts an arm on your shoulder. Until someone moves close, and you know that the God of Exodus 34 is at work. See, when sin persists, God persists in coming close again. And more than that, God persists in holding on. God doesn't leave it there. Moses drops his head in worship and pleads that God won't cast them off, and then hears the words, "I am making a covenant with you." What do we hear in those simple words? God's refusal to let go, his refusal to abandon them. The way you just won't let go of a toddler near a busy road or near a cliff edge, whatever anyone says. The way you won't see your closest friend run headlong into misery, but you'll do all you can to hold them back. God won't let Israel stumble into ruin. He won't let them fall over the edge into some fatal idolatry. He holds on. Which, of course, is just what happened to us. We wouldn't be here otherwise. Who was it who coaxed you back to faith after those years of late adolescent rebellion? Who was it when you were on the brink of disaster, jerked your shoulder and pulled you back from the edge? Who was it when you ached with a sense of failure, when the business crashed, or the marriage broke, or the job fell through? Who slowly lifted your head up again so you could face another day, a week, a year? Who believed in you and encouraged you when you didn't have the strength to believe in yourself? When you seized up, who seized you? However it comes, it's the invisible grasp, the clasp which clutches you unaware again and again. The God of Exodus 34 is persistent. "I make a covenant with you." Oh yes, he does. And he'll do it over and over, again and again. You see, God's plans are for people. People won't remember us for sticking to our plans. They'll remember us for sticking to them again and again, for refusing to let go again and again, because that's how they can go on believing in this kind of God. People won't remember you for clinging to your schemes. They'll remember you because you clung to them when their schemes collapsed, because your hand was always there when every other hand had pulled away, because you slipped some money into their pocket when everyone else demanded credit, because over and over again you stayed behind to talk to them when everyone else avoided them and made a beeline for the door, because you persisted when everybody else gave up, because you helped them believe in a God who persists in holding on again and again. God persists. He persists in coming close, in holding us close. He persists in holding on to us. So why does God persist in coming close to us? Why does he persist in holding on to us like this? Well, not just for our sake, but for others. Because God persists in reaching out. God persists in reaching out to others through us. Verse 10. "Then the Lord said, 'I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you.'" Yes, it did turn out to be pretty awesome. Taking them to the promised land to be the people of God, a people to lighten the Gentiles, a people to shine for the whole world. But most awesome of all, is that God should be promising this again. Don't miss the againness of these verses. Here's God's missionary people. They've betrayed the God who's sending them, but this God still wants to send them again. They've reached out to false gods. He wants them back, reaching the nations in the name of the true God again. Talk about a second chance. God wants to use this tearaway rabble again, and that is awesome. That's what we need to catch here above all, the outrageous againness of it all, God's outrageous outreach. And in the centuries after Moses, when sin persists, God persists all the more, until that day, when he persists in coming so close, he comes as flesh and blood at Bethlehem, alongside us, walking this earth and breathing this air, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and taking on himself the sins of our persistent rebellion. He persists all the way to Jerusalem, to the cross, keeping steadfast love and forgiving wickedness and transgression and sin, the ultimate covenant renewal. And he persists through that last closed door of death, opening up the opportunity of eternal life for each of us. When sin persists, God persists again and again. When failure comes, God persists again and again. God has a wonderful way of restoring us when we failed. He doesn't criticize or belittle us. We do that to ourselves. He doesn't simply overlook our shortcomings and tell us to try harder next time. No. He brings victory from defeat by taking us back to our shortcomings, to the place of our failure, and often produces something positive and good from it. And how about when we feel like we've totally failed God yet again? We've let him down. We didn't do what he asked. We ran away. Are you feeling like that this morning? It's particularly hard to forgive ourselves when we feel we've failed in life, when we feel our actions have hurt others, when we feel we haven't been doing the things we should have done. But God, our God of the again, wants us to receive his forgiveness so that we can start afresh. Continually revisiting our failures doesn't accomplish anything. We need to focus on the fact that God has forgiven us and replace our own guilt with gratitude. And if this is an area that you struggle with, can I recommend a book by R.T. Kendall called Totally Forgiving Ourselves? God comes by his Spirit. Again and again, he'll come close, despite all our letdowns and betrayals. He'll come close to us if we allow him to. Again and again, he'll want to hold on, especially when we want to let go. Again and again, he'll reach out to others through us, even though we think that we're the last person on earth God would ever use to touch another person's life. Again and again, he's here with us this morning. His Spirit is with us. His Holy Heart accepting us and longing for our company again. Back he comes again and again. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your steadfast, abounding love. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you want to come close to us, to hold on to us, and to reach out to us so that we can reach out to others with your amazing love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.